Good morning. I'm sure that each one of you that have been following our study through the Signs of Life book and our campaign as it has laid out day by day have been blessed as I have been in just kind of being introduced again to the awesomeness of being a child of God. In day 28, Signs of Life, you may have or not read this yet, but the story is told of a soldier who lay dying and the preacher who came to attend to him. "Can I help in any way?" the young preacher asked. "I'm cold," snapped the dying man. In silence, the minister took off his overcoat and spread it over him. The dying man glared at him a while. "My neck is hurting," he snarled in pain. And off came the minister's suit coat to serve as a pillow. A few more moments of glaring, and then the voice came in a softer tone. "I'd sure like a cigarette." The preacher found a cigarette, lit it, and put it in the soldier's mouth. Finally, the soldier said to the compassionate preacher, "Mister, if you've got anything in that Bible that makes you act like this, could you read it to me?" What a question, eh? Well, what makes a genuine believer in Jesus Christ act this way? What makes us, as instructed from Scripture, to be a shining light in a dark world? What is it that is an imperative that comes with our faith? That allows us to be a light or a city that's lit, that's on a hill that cannot be hidden. We've sang about it. We've sang about lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't just do it in song. We do it in our everyday life. We do it in the way we act every day and the way we interact every day. We do it as we meet our neighbors and as we meet our friends, as we meet our fellow believers in this building. We do it at work when things are tough. We do it at school when we don't like our teachers. And we do it at places with community where we can touch people where they live. Jim McGugan, in his book, Jesus, Hero of My Soul, writes this about our moral imperatives. He writes, "Having seen Jesus, knowing how he lived his life here, we can't settle for less than a genuine pursuit of his likeness. His very presence among us forbids us to settle for just being nice people who do nice things." Today in our study, we're going to hit the third sign of life in our campaign, and that is rolled up sleeves, living an authentic life. We've talked about dusty shoes, living a relevant life. We've talked about worn out knees, living a yielded life. And this morning, we're going to talk about living an authentic life. Well, once again, in order for us to know what that looks like and to hear about it, we have to turn to the words of Jesus. We have to turn to not only his words, but his actions. And we have to look at an example that I'm afraid when you're looking forward at this person in the front, he doesn't bear that example. But we have one who is the ultimate example of what it was to be a servant, what it was to step out of the box of comfort, to reach people that no one else wanted to talk to, no one else wanted to care for, no one else had time for, and yet the Savior was there to extend a hand. For those people that weren't popular and those people that weren't in the inn, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ was the friends of publicans and sinners. This morning, I'd like to read about that example in John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, please follow along. It'll be up here on our screen, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." I love Peter. Listen to this. Isn't this great? It reminds me of myself. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Get this first. This is the last verse we're going to read this morning. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What an amazing chapter we have just read. At the end of chapter 12, it kind of concluded the Lord Jesus Christ's public ministry as we see played out in the Gospels. He no longer will be walking the streets of Judea, healing and teaching and preaching. He no longer will be seen in the public forum. He won't be out there with the multitudes aiding to their hunger and their need. Now he's only relegated his time to his disciples all alone. He's going to teach them lessons that they've never seen before. In fact, he's going to speak to them messages that he could never have given to the multitudes. In chapter 13, it's possibly what we read is possibly the greatest sermon ever preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it's not much of an audible sermon, is it? It's more of a visual sermon. It's a sermon that was spoken and shown to those disciples, and it's something they wouldn't soon forget. And this morning, I'd like to look at this chapter 13 from the verses 1 to 17 that we've read. And I'd like to draw out of it a few thoughts that are relevant to our life and how we can apply the examples that we've seen in Jesus Christ to our everyday life in living an authentic life for Jesus Christ. Joel Stoll, who is a great speaker, those that know who he is, I just love listening to him when he was president of Moody Bible. And he wrote a book called Follower of Christ. And he talks about authentic Christianity, and he talks about the difference between authentic Christianity and saying you're going to church as a Christian. And it's a big difference by carrying the word Christian on your lips and reflecting it in your life. In some countries, if you say you're a Christian, it means you're just not a Muslim. In some countries, if you say that you were a Christian, you joined a political side, and yet the very sense of what we feel comes from Scripture is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and thus, as we heard from that writing, that the pursuit is to become like and to fulfill the likeness of Jesus Christ in our own life as followers of him. The first thing I'd like to look at is a persuasive initiative for rolled up sleeves. It comes from John chapter 13 and verse 1, and we'll read it again. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that great? Love is the center of this whole chapter. In fact, if you look at the, I'll go on to say that later. Love is the center of this chapter. In fact, it's what Jesus is all about. It's the expression of his heart. The very nature of Jesus and God is love. And this love is being extended to a lonely group of disciples who are contemplating what it's going to be like when they lose their Savior. When they lose the one that they followed, the one they called Lord, the one that walked with them and talked with them, the one who gave them meals when they were hungry, the one who gave them encouragement when they were down and he was going to go from them. And he was kind of preparing them for what this was going to be like, and he was ministering unto them and showing love. Verse 1, it says that he loved them to the end. This expression, if you took the Greek root word, it means your love to the uttermost. It's without limitation and it's without condition. It's a love in every way. It's an agape love. And it's the story of the cross, isn't it? It's the story of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the story of what we celebrated this morning in the emblems, when we sat and we remembered what Jesus Christ did for us when he took our sin on his body and he became sin that we might be made righteous. That's an amazing thought. I can't put it in words this morning that the eternal God would want to have a relationship with a guy like me. That in fact he would go beyond just wanting to have a relationship, but as Elgin shared this morning, that we can call him friend. We can say, yeah, I know that guy. You know why I know that guy? Because he died for me. Man, if you had a friend that died for you, he'd be close, wouldn't he? This is the one who laid down his life and showed the expression of love that could never be replaced or replicated in this world. It was love unbounded, love that was free. You know, in the upper room discourse from John chapter 13 to 17, there's 155 verses, and every verse talks about the love that God has, the Lord Jesus Christ has for you and me. It starts off in chapter 13 that we just read, that he loved them and he loved them unto the end. And it ends in John chapter 17 and verse 26. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This love that Jesus had and gave to each one of us through the person of Jesus Christ in his death on the cross now gives us a position like none other. Because of his love and his grace, we can accept him as our personal Savior. We can bow before his throne as our Lord and Savior, the one who takes our sins away. And we can bow and confess his name. And because of that confession of his name, the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear, and scripture is very clear, that we're saved, we're his children. And because of this position now, we can do what Jesus has done. We can show others, as we read in John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. Listen carefully to this. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's the demonstration of what we understand God has done for us. It's the response of our heart to the one who gave us all. And because of his love and his grace, my position this morning in Jesus Christ is clean. I'm his child. I'm made a child of his. Are you a child of his this morning? I ask this very clear and plain because it needs to be answered. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as the only Savior for your soul? Are you his child this morning and you can bow before him and confidently say that this is the one who's providing for me, both now and for all eternity? The promise is clear from Scripture that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. He's giving it to us, but it's to those who believe. My challenge to you is that you understand this grace, this imperative that comes because of God's grace is the reflection of our heart to him because what he's done for us. You know what? We can love others because he's loved us. Isn't that amazing? We can actually go to others and say, I see you and you're a fine looking young man, but you're a child of God. And that's why I love you, because you're his child and I'm his child, and we're linked and we're connected because of that. And then we can go out to a needy world and we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And our arms should be outstretched to this world in constant concern and for their souls and for their well-being because of what he's done for us. It's a reflection of our heart. As we see what Christ has done for us, we want to reflect his love in our life for others. As we carry on in some of the practical applications of this chapter, we've talked about love. What an expression of God's heart. Next, we come up with some practical insights for rolled up sleeves. If you look at these examples from chapter 13, you're going to see that there's some things that are done, and the reason they're done is to teach us some particular lessons. First one, A, is rolled up sleeves will test your authenticity. You'll notice that as we read this, that the expression of love for his disciples, which we're about to see, takes place not in a public form, but in a very private form. It's not done on the streets of the city. It's not done where everybody can take pictures. It's not done where the media is gathering, but it's done in the privateness of the upper room. The Lord Jesus Christ shows an example of care and concern to his own in a form where no one else will see. And it teaches us a little bit of how we should interact when we give our care to others. Many times when we do our good deeds and we do our things that are, as far as this world's concerned, great acts of compassion, they're done in a public forum where everybody sees what we're doing. But that shouldn't be the motivation of our heart. Our motivation shouldn't be to have others look at us and give honor from mankind, but the honor should come from our eternal Father. Matthew chapter 5 teaches us this. Matthew 6, 1 to 4, I'd like to read this with you. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That's the authenticity of our faith. I don't reach out to other believers in this church to have someone pat me on the back. We don't reach out to those in the community so we can be on the front page of the Sioux Star. We do it because the reflection of our heart to our eternal God. He's the one that will give us the reward. It's done so that the motivation of our soul should be to aid who we're dealing with, not to get accolations from men. Rolled up sleeves will also test our humility. This is most amazing. John chapter 13, as we read, verse 2 to 3. I'm going to read it again. And supper being ended, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going to God. Imagine this contrast. The one who is given all things, the one we read about in Scripture that was before all things and in him all things consist and operate, the one who called everything into existence. We look at the hills and the trees and the heavens and we understand from Scripture that he called them into existence by the word of his power. This very one who had everything given to him, who came from God and was going back to God, was about to stoop down and wash his disciples' feet. What humility. Rolled up sleeves will teach us humility. The ultimate example of humility was the one who didn't need to stoop, and yet he stooped. We read that verse this morning from Scripture. Who was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Imagine the very eternal God would come here, and then would he take on his form, himself, a form like man? What a limitation that is. What a limitation to have the powerful God encapsulated into this body and to walk this time and have statements like the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes and the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Imagine the limitations when he thirsted and he hungered and he had all those human characteristics, yet never stopped being God. And he put himself in this scene and he ultimately died on a cross. What humility that was. Humility should be what characterizes Christians. It should be the ability for me to do something that maybe society says is below me, but in fact, it's what is needed for the comfort and ministry of that particular soul, that particular person. Someone once said that if most Christians were clothed in their humility, they would most likely be arrested for indecent exposure. It's funny, but it's kind of sad. It's kind of sad when I have to do something because I'm looking behind me for someone to tell me, boy, that was a good job. It's pretty sad when I have to do something that is what I think is the bottom line only. I won't go any lower. Yet Christ, as the example, gives us the one who everything was given unto him. He was from God and going back to God, and yet he stooped to teach us a lesson of humility with each other, caring for one another in our everyday lives. Well, we've got the powerful illustration of a rolled up sleeve. This is what happened that day. Jesus rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, and then to wipe them off with the towel that was around him. What a demonstration of the greatness of God. Imagine. As he would get up from that supper table and he would take off his outer garments, the place would get pretty quiet. Well, you could have heard a pin drop. And all of a sudden, all the eyes are on Jesus as he walks over and he picks up that bowl and that pitcher and he pours the water into that bowl. And as he took off that outer garments, now he was clothed as a slave. That's what a slave looked like, with just that bare covering. And he would move over to the first disciple, and they knew what this was all about. They'd seen this play out many times. They had been to a lot of residences where they had walked in off the street and their feet were dirty and they were dusty, and the slave of that home would have washed their feet before they went into the residence. They knew exactly what was going to happen in the next move. And they watched as their Lord bent down and one by one washed each one of their feet. I mean, that's got to be the worst job in the world. That's got to be the bottom of the barrel. What more debasing can you have to wash someone's feet? And yet, the eternal God, the one who had everything and owns everything and has claim to everything, shows us what it means to be an authentic Christian. What it means to live out our faith in shoe leather. You know, I can say whatever I want from up here, and you might think I'm a great guy, but if you watch me Monday to Friday, that's where you see what I am. And I hope you don't watch me Monday to Friday, because there's all kinds of days when I fall so far short. But our objective is to do as Christ has done, to be formed into his likeness. Just a few minutes before, as Luke 22 explains, there had been an argument in the amongst of all those disciples. Who was the greatest amongst us? They were arguing, well, my mom knows this mom, and you know, Can you imagine what it was like? And James and John and whoever else were connected to the Lord, well, they get preference because my mom talked to them and we're better. Imagine. They're worrying about who's going to be greater amongst the group of 12. And here the one who is the greatest steps down. The one who was the highest of the group becomes the lowest. This task wasn't even for a regular servant. In fact, a regular household servant didn't wash people's feet. They had a servant that just did that, and he was the lowest in seniority in that home. And here the eternal God washes the feet of his disciples to show them the ultimate sacrifice and care. What a powerful example. This morning we've covered the persuasive initiative, love that was shown from our God to us. Love that because he loved us, we can love others. Because he's loved us and he gave his life for us, he's changed our heart, and now we look at the world, or we should look at the world as he did, with that same love. We've looked at some practical insights. We've looked at authenticity when you do it in private, not for the honor of men. We've looked at humility, that we have to do more than just what we think our lowest denominator is, but in fact, we have to do what is needed as we help each other. We've talked about a powerful illustration, the example of Jesus Christ, who shows us exactly how that's done. And lastly, I want to look at some personal instructions. You know that knowledge produces accountability. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. You'll know this from school. You know this from the workplace. The more you're told, the more knowledge that is given to you, the more accountable you are for what has been told you. And as us as the body of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been told, and I'm going to read it again from John 13, 12 to 14. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Knowledge produces accountability. Now we know. Now we don't have any options. The Lord's told us very clearly, as I have done this, you ought to do this as well. Not only does knowledge produce accountability, but example increases responsibility. I hate that. But we've got the example. We've got no excuse now. John 13, 15 to 16 says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." He showed the ultimate example. And the example now increases our responsibility. That's our responsibility now, is to respond to this world and to this church community as we see each other in need, as we look for encouragement when we see someone down. It's our responsibility to respond to those needs. It's not an option to, I think I'll do it, or I don't think I'll do it. This is an example that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to live in daily. Example increases responsibility, and obedience determines authenticity. We talked about living an authentic life. It's all encapsulated in this last verse. If we're to live an authentic life, if we're to live with rolled up sleeves, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If you know these things, verse 17, blessed are you if you do them. That's where the blessing comes into part. We sang that song that someday we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the old rugged cross, and we throw our trophies at his feet. You know what the trophies are? It's the things that we've done for him. It's the things that we do as unto him, even if it's for someone else. The Lord says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And the disciples said, Lord, I don't remember doing this. And this is the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you did it to one of my own, you did it to me. The response of our heart should be this morning that our sleeves are not done up tight like mine, but they're rolled up ready to work. As we look around this congregation and we see a huge amount of need, as we see each other that needs encouragement and care in our life, we need to come alongside and we need to express our love and concern and care and minister to each one another in our lives. We need to move out of this fear into a form where the public needs, our community needs care. The widows, the lonely, those that are having family trouble. Our family members, our extended family. We need to show the love of Christ in our life. If we're going to have any kind of attraction to Jesus Christ, it can't be that we're standing up preaching all the time. It has to be that our life reflects the love of Jesus Christ. You know how they're going to know that you're my disciple? The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you have love one for another. That's the bottom line of our authenticity, is it not? Why would a person want to come into this building if we as a group can't care for each other? This should be a place of love, and it is, and of concern, and it is, and I thank God for each one here this morning. And this encouragement to each one of us is that we pick up this challenge from the Lord Jesus Christ, this example, and then we move it outside of the comfort sphere that we're in this morning, and that we extend it to every part of our life so that the end result is the world will see it and bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ because we're living authentic Christian lives. Let's just close in prayer before we have our baptism. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge that you've given us. We thank you that it's relevant today as it was when you spoke to your disciples in that upper room. And Lord, we just ask that you'll help each one of us be challenged in this. Help us to take this upon our own heart and soul as a request of yours. Lord, help us to outreach to every part of our little worlds. Each sphere of influence that we have, different from each other, Lord, that we would bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And again, we thank you for salvation that comes through his blood. Lord, we think of this baptism now, and we ask that you'll help Jerry as he introduces and does the baptisms. We pray that you'll bring blessing to the families involved and to each one that are standing up here and owning publicly the change that has happened in their life because of your grace. We thank you again for everything that you've given us, and we ask that you'll bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.